Father God, we do thank you again for your great love for us. We thank you for sending your Son, and we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would have your work in us tonight, that you would teach us, that you would guide us, that you would direct us, help us to understand your word, help us to grow from it, help us to live a life that reflects our love for you. Father, we just pray that you be present, that you just be in this study. We love you and thank you for your goodness toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we'll be finishing John chapter 15. The setting here is Passover night, and this actually began back in chapter 13. It's the same night that Jesus would be arrested, and that will come later in chapter 18. So there's several chapters that span a relatively short amount of time. At the beginning of the Passover meal, Jesus washed the feet of his 12 disciples, leaving an example for them to follow. After that, he revealed to them that one of them would betray him. The disciples were perplexed at this statement, and when John asked him which one it was, Jesus revealed to him that it was the one to whom he would give a piece of bread after dipping it. Well, then he did dip that bread, and he gave that piece to Judas Iscariot and said to him, "What you do, do quickly." It is on... I might need to be a little closer. Does that help?
Yes.
Okay. So Jesus revealed that it would be one of them who would betray him, the one to whom he would give the piece of bread after he dipped it. So he did that. He gave it to Judas Iscariot. He said to him, "What you do, do quickly." And Judas went out. Now, already before this point, the chief priests were plotting Jesus' death, and they had determined not to do this during the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when so many Jews had made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They didn't want to stir up the crowds and cause a riot. We're told that in Matthew chapter 26. That's not recorded in the Gospel of John, but we know that that had already been their determination, that they wouldn't do it yet at this point. But according to John, Jesus' hour had come, the time that God had determined that his Son would die. So Judas went out to betray him, but the other disciples didn't know what he was doing. And then Jesus proceeded to tell the 11 remaining disciples that he would be with them only a little while longer. He gave them that commandment, "Love one another just as I have loved you." And when Jesus told Peter that he could not follow him right away, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus said to him, "A rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." And that seemed to have kind of silenced Peter at that point. And then we move on to chapter 14. The theme of that chapter is comfort. Jesus comforted his disciples by encouraging them to continue trusting in God and trust in him. He comforted them by telling them that one purpose of him going away was to prepare a place for them, and that he would come again and they would be together again. He comforted them. He taught them that "I am in the Father and the Father is in me." He comforted them by telling them that they would continue the works that he had been doing. His work would not come to an end when he left. He comforted them by promising them another comforter, a helper, the Spirit of Truth, who would be with them forever. And that Holy Spirit would teach them all things and bring to their remembrance all that Jesus said to them. And then finally, he comforted them by giving them his peace, that assurance of peace with God that the world cannot give. And now at the end of chapter 14, I don't think it's probably a big deal, but some of the commentators give quite a big section to it, so I'll mention it again. It says at the end of 14, get up, let us go from here. And so some say that chapters 15 through 17 take place outside. They left that upper room and they're traveling through the city of Jerusalem on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Others say that, well, he just issued that command to get up, but they actually stayed in that upper room longer, and chapters 15 through 17 still take place in that room, and then afterward they leave to the garden. So whether or not the setting's inside the room or outdoors, whether they're still seated or walking along the streets, the important thing here is the teaching, the things that Jesus said. So again, I think that's a minor point and probably not really worth mentioning again. In chapter 15 now, where we are, Jesus continued to teach his disciples by means of an illustration. He is the true vine, his Father is the vine grower, and his disciples are the branches. They are to abide in him, to remain in communion with him, continue to draw their nourishment and their vitality from him. Right, now there are two kinds of branches, some that bear fruit and some that do not bear fruit. And just like there are true disciples and false disciples. Judas Iscariot was a false disciple. That became evident because he did not abide in Christ. So every branch that bears fruit, the vine grower prunes so that it may bear much more fruit. Every branch that does not bear fruit, the vine grower takes away. It is thrown out and it withers or dries up. They are gathered together and they are thrown into the fire and together they are burned. For those who do abide in Christ, in his word and in his love, their prayers will be answered. They will bear much fruit to the glory of God the Father, and Christ's joy will be in them. Their joy will be full or made complete. Next, the second section here in chapter 15, Jesus turned the disciples' attention to their relation to each other. He said, "Love one another just as I have loved you." This love is demonstrated by laying down one's life for his friends. And Jesus' love is the pattern for our love. He was about to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus called his disciples friends because he declared all that he heard from the Father to them. He did not keep secrets from his disciples. Jesus himself chose his friends and he appointed them to bear fruit that remains. And then he repeated that command again, love one another. And then this third section that we're just finishing tonight, Jesus began to speak about the world. This term world refers to the unbelievers of the world. The world hates Jesus' disciples because it hates Jesus himself. And the world hates Jesus because it hates God the Father. The world does not know the Father. Their rejection of Jesus' words that he spoke and the works that he performed among them only increased their guilt. They had been exposed to great light, and yet they preferred to live in darkness. They love their sin rather than the Savior. And their hatred then is a fulfillment of Scripture. They hated me without cause. Now tonight we come to the final two verses of chapter 15. We see how Jesus' disciples are to live in the midst of this world that hates them. Remember, Jesus did not only speak this for the benefit of those 11 disciples, but it is for us also. We're told in Scripture, indeed, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if you and I are true disciples, abiding in him and loving each other, then there's no question about whether or not we will be persecuted. It will happen. Now, it may be minor or it may be major. It may be physical harm, it may be emotional distress. We don't know. We're not told that every person will be persecuted in the same way or suffer the same way for Christ, but there will be some form of persecution from the world. But in the middle of a world that hates us, we are to bear witness, to testify concerning Christ, and this is to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's read, I want to go back to verse 17 and just read through the beginning of chapter 16. "This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But this happened to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without cause. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will put you out of the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do to you because they did not know the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. All right, let's pick up at verse 26. That's where we left off. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The Advocate, this word we have looked at previously, it's also translated counselor or comforter or helper. The word literally means one who is called alongside to give aid to another. So helper, I think, is a good, probably all of those are fitting translations. The Holy Spirit helps us. In Romans chapter 8, we find that the Spirit helps our weaknesses by interceding for the saints according to the will of God. Part of his work then is intercessory or pleading on behalf of another. So advocate also kind of fits that definition too. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you. Well, we have two verbs here. The Holy Spirit would come and he would be sent. He's doing the coming, but there's another who's doing the sending. So the coming indicates the Spirit's action and the Lord Jesus is sending. Jesus says, I will send to you. But God the Father is also involved because he says the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He says, I will send you from the Father. So the Spirit would both come and he would be sent. He would come of his own will, but the fact that he is sent indicates that he would be doing the will of his sender, and that is Christ here. The Spirit does not do his own thing, a separate work, but he applies the work that Jesus has already accomplished, that very same work that the Father had appointed. So Father, Son, and Spirit are all willing participants in the salvation of mankind. The Son laid down his life for his sheep, for those whom the Father gave to him. And then the Holy Spirit applies that work of the cross to the lives of Christ's people. He opens our understanding. He teaches us the truth of God's word. He sanctifies us, helping us to live that holy life. He helps us to love each other, and we will talk more about the work of the Holy Spirit a little bit more here at the end of this verse. He will bear witness about me, and he's the Spirit of truth, but we'll talk more about it when we come to chapter 16, what he does and what he does not do. There's a lot of strange things in the world that even among Christians or so-called Christians who say this is the work of a spirit, but the things they're saying are not really what the Bible says that the Spirit does. But we'll look at that later. I don't want to get into that too much now. There's never any conflict or disunity within our triune God. When we are exhorted to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, what immediately follows that is a statement on the unity of God. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in all, who is over all and through all and in all. So there's that unity of God himself, which is the basis for our unity. Well, the advocate was going to come, and he was being sent, just like Jesus came, and he was sent. Jesus came to do the will of his Father, and the Holy Spirit was going to come to do Jesus's will, and that was not really contrary to his own will. The advocate here is called the Spirit of Truth. This is the same name given to him or title given to him in chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And it's a similar statement there. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you." Well, he is the Spirit of Truth, and that goes against the spirit of the world. There's an opposition there. The world is full of lying spirits, the spirit of error, the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience, that is the devil. He is a liar and the father of lies, and the whole world lies under his influence. And so because the whole world is full of lies and deception, it is opposed to the spirit of truth. The world hates Jesus and the Father, and now we can say that the world hates the Holy Spirit. The world hates the truth, that there's no salvation apart from Jesus. The world wants to believe that there's something good in mankind, that we have that ability within ourselves to do good, to be right before God, and to avoid his judgment. Just do more good things than bad things and you'll be okay. That's what the world wants to believe. But Scripture says that without faith it is impossible to please God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. The world does not like that message, that we cannot work our way to salvation and that we must rely on the grace of God alone. So the Spirit of Truth, he will bear witness about me. I know I skipped a little bit, but we'll get to that middle part in just a moment. He will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit testifies concerning Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. Jesus himself is the truth, and also God's word is truth, and his spirit is truth. So the testimony of the Spirit has to do with the Lord Jesus and about the word of God. The Spirit of Truth teaches us the truth of God's word, and that points us to God's Son. He exalts the Lord Jesus. He glorifies him. We see that in chapter 16. Verse 14, "He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you." In 1 John chapter 2, at verse 27, speaking of the Holy Spirit, John there writes, "As for you, the anointing whom you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, abide in him." So the Holy Spirit will bear witness about Jesus. He teaches us about Christ. It is by the Spirit that we come to that understanding that Jesus is Lord, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this somewhat relates to Bob's sermon last night. The Holy Spirit was instrumental in God's revelation when God declared new things to his prophets that mankind did not and could not know. And the Holy Spirit was instrumental in inspiration, the giving of God's word, so that it was written down exactly as God wanted it, no more, no less, with no mistakes. And the Holy Spirit is instrumental in the illumination of our minds today, teaching us the things that he has already revealed in his word. He makes it all make sense to us. Not that we know it all. We always have room to keep growing. We're always learning more, but it's the Holy Spirit who's actually teaching us as we grow. So the Spirit bears witness about Christ. To us, he's teaching us, but he also bears witness to the world. And we'll see more of this in chapter 16. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And this may be the point that Jesus is teaching his disciples here. He had already told them in chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. But here in chapter 15, Jesus is speaking about a world that's hostile to the disciples, and this world that hates him and his Father. And the Spirit of truth will bear witness about me. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure, but they will not be left alone. They will not be orphans. They will have that Holy Spirit abiding with them and in them. The Spirit will bear witness, and that was going to be their task also, to bear witness to a world that rejects and hates their Master. Now, before we get to the next verse, I have one more thing to point out here, and that's the verb tenses in this verse. When Jesus is speaking of the coming of the Advocate, he says, I will send, and he will bear witness. These are future tense. This had not happened yet when Jesus was speaking. That day of Pentecost when the Spirit came, that hadn't happened yet. But in between that, he says, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. And this is in the present tense. And from this, we can say that the Holy Spirit at that very moment was proceeding from the Father. And I guess I don't have a good scripture reference for this point. It's in the later versions of the Nicene Creed, but we can say that the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and even from the Son. And that's been a bit of a contention, I suppose, among Eastern Orthodox and the Western Catholic Church. But I won't get into all of that history now, but yes, Curtis. Okay, yeah. Chapter 14, verse 26, I would say it applies primarily to those 11 disciples and their work that they would be doing after Christ left. That Holy Spirit would remind them of Jesus' ministry, and they would then have that in their mind so that they could write it down for all of us today. And I'm not saying that that's not what the Holy Spirit does for us today, but yeah. Yes. Okay. Yeah, he does illuminate us. He opens our understanding. He turns the lights on, as Bob said. That is a work that he does in us today, but I think primarily he's speaking to those 11, but we could say secondarily he's speaking to us as well, that same work the Holy Spirit is still doing. Okay, yeah. So we'll actually look at that verse a little bit here, but having to do with the Holy Spirit. So there's one God, and there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this has to do with the eternal procession of the Holy Spirit. He proceeds from the Father. He proceeds from the Son. He is sent by the Son. So in chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. The Holy Spirit there comes from the Father at the request of Jesus. So they're kind of both involved in that process. In chapter 14, verse 26, he said, the advocate whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So again, the Father sends the Spirit, but it's in the name of Jesus. Here in this verse, chapter 15, verse 26, he said, the advocate whom I will send to you from the Father, who proceeds from the Father. So here, Jesus is sending the Spirit who comes from the Father. So those arrows to the Holy Spirit come from the Son and from the Father. And then in chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said, if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So again, we have Jesus the Son sending the Holy Spirit. Yes, and then Jesus said of himself in chapter 16, verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. So Jesus came from the Father, he proceeded from the Father, and the Holy Spirit came from both the Father and the Son. He comes from the Father and the Son. I guess we should put that in present tense. Yes. Okay.
So
Mm-hmm. It is. Yeah. Sure. Okay. But just even that cross reference you read pointed to the fact that it applied to those 11. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. Yes. Yes. Because the first part of that, he will teach you all things. Well, he does that for us. So the second part, bring to your remembrance all that I said to you, that ought to apply as well. Yeah. Well. Yeah. I've heard stories of people in hospital or something with severe memory problems or just trouble being lucid, but when scriptures are being read to them, they kind of all of a sudden are aware and know what's going on. And so, yeah, sure. Yep. Okay, so this just was having to do with the Spirit coming or proceeding from the Father, but he also comes from the Son. I suppose that's enough of that for now. And yeah. I know that my Redeemer liveth.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. I believe you're right, 1925. It's close to there anyway. Okay. So verse 27, and you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, the form of this verb here, you will bear witness also, is not in the future tense, as this translation has it, and many other translations do the same. They say it, you will bear witness, or you will testify also. They probably do this because the previous verb concerning the Holy Spirit was in the future tense. He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness. Well, in the Greek, the verbs in the present indicative form are the same as in the imperative form. So, and that is the form that's used here. And so this could be translated either way. In the Young's literal translation, it's in the indicative. It says, and ye also do testify. That is, it could be a statement of what the disciples were currently doing. You are testifying. You are bearing witness. But another example in the imperative form is the New International Version. It says, and you also must testify. And there it's like a command. And I believe this actually fits best, the command form. The disciples were not presently bearing witness. That very night they all forsook him and fled when he was arrested, and none of them came forward and gave testimony at his trials. But when the Holy Spirit came, then they would bear witness. And so later, after his resurrection, just before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he said to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the end of the earth. So the disciples bearing witness, again, is linked to them receiving the Holy Spirit. They were not left alone in their work, but they had a helper, and their work would be his work. When they bore witness, the Spirit bore witness. That's in Romans 8. I don't know the verse number, but in the middle, yeah, somewhere around there. Sure. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So the Holy Spirit will bear witness, and you also must bear witness. You must do what the Holy Spirit will do. You will be qualified to give testimony because you have been with me from the beginning. Obviously not the beginning. In the first verse of the first chapter here, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, they were not with him in the beginning then, but Jesus is speaking of the beginning of his ministry. You are eyewitnesses. You've seen all of my works and heard all of my words, and so you will repeat these things to the world. And when the 11 disciples sought a replacement for Judas Iscariot, we see their criteria recorded in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And that was, it had to be one who had accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. That was the beginning of his ministry, when he was baptized by John the Baptist. Evidently there were two men there who met both of those qualifications. It was Joseph, called Barsabbas, and Matthias. And so they drew straws, and Matthias was numbered among with the 11. But this is one major reason why we can be certain that there are no more apostles today. There are people who call themselves apostles, but they are not. No one living today was an eyewitness to Jesus' baptism, his death, and resurrection. And so they cannot really claim that rightfully. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So he was reporting what he had personally seen, heard, and touched. He was with Jesus from the beginning, and so he was bearing witness. And that was their task, and they did that task. They did bear witness about Christ after the Holy Spirit came. We see that throughout the book of Acts. Primarily, in the book of Acts, we see Peter and then later Paul. But they were all bearing witness. Those were just the two major ones pointed out in that book. So I have a paragraph here or so that I wanted to read out of a commentary. It says, the expression is singularly instructive and full of meaning. It taught the 11 what they must expect their portion to be as long as they lived. They would have to bear testimony to facts which many would not believe, and to truths which the natural heart would dislike. They would often have to stand alone, a few against many, a little flock against a great multitude. None of these things must move them. They must count it no strange thing to be persecuted, hated, opposed, and discredited. They must not mind it. To witness was their grand duty, whether men believe them or not. We must all be witnesses for Christ. We must not be ashamed to stand up for Christ's cause, to speak out for Christ, and to persist in maintaining the truth of Christ's gospel. Wherever we live, in town or in country, in public or in private, abroad or at home, we must boldly confess our Master on every opportunity. This was the disciples' work. They had been with him from the beginning, but we have their testimony, and so we are to continue that work of bearing witness to the world, and they will treat us as they treated them, as they treated the Lord Jesus. We should count it a great pleasure, a great privilege to bear witness to the truth. When we preach Christ and Him crucified, when we tell others the good news of God's plan of salvation, we are not alone. Remember that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness about Christ. And so we have that helper. We aren't alone in this work. We may feel alone. We may feel like sheep among wolves, but we have that good shepherd. We have that helper, that ever-present help in time of trouble. So we should not shun, we should not shrink back from doing this. We should be bold, pray for boldness to speak, to open our mouths, to make known the gospel, and to speak boldly as we ought to speak. Even the Apostle Paul asked for prayer for this very thing. I know personally I'm one not given to much speech. I tend to keep quiet, and so that's something I need to pray for and let the Spirit work on that in me. But we need to just be faithful to do what God asks us to do. And here, this work is bearing witness. It is the work of the Spirit, and we are to be doing His work. So, in this chapter, we just a brief review. When it comes to Christ, we are given the command to abide in Him. When it comes to each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are commanded to love one another. And when it comes to the world, we are commanded to bear witness, to testify to the world, testify about our Lord Jesus Christ. And next week, Lord willing, we'll start chapter 16. And before we leave, I guess I should announce, because the word's gotten out a little bit, but I will be gone 1 week in April next month. I believe it's the 22nd, one of the Monday right in that time frame. I'll be gone that one day, so we won't have Monday night class that night. I've already got my ticket. Okay, so we'll keep having class up until then, and then afterwards. So. All right. Any comments or questions on at least a couple verses, or something related to it, or many what? Okay. All right. Well. Yes, we're not done talking about the Spirit. There's more coming in chapter 16. But we've also had a look at some of the Spirit's work already, even back in chapter 3, about Him being involved in that new birth. Chapter 4 and chapter 7 about the rivers of water springing up to eternal life. We'll probably do a little review of that when we kind of get to the end of chapter 16, sometime in there. Right. All right, well, let's pray and we can be dismissed then. Father God, we do thank You for Your work. We thank You for sending Your Son and Your Spirit. We thank You for Your Spirit who helps us day by day, who teaches us, who just helps us. We thank You for being our help, for giving us what we need when we need it, whether or not we recognize it at the time. Help us, Father, just to be content in all things, knowing that You are doing what's best at all times, in every circumstance. And so we ought to always give thanks to You for all things. Help us, Father, just to keep growing in our gratitude and our love for You. Give us boldness, Father, to testify to the world concerning Your Son, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to You except through Him. We embrace this truth, and we love it, and we just seek to see others come to the knowledge of the truth. We pray all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.